once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Myself and Richard Story, your hosts for this evening's program. Well, hosts for every evening. I'm Chris Honholtz, and, in case I forgot to mention that, because I think I did. But we're just grateful to have you back once again this week, and grateful that you guys continue to listen to us and promote our show. It's just a blessing to see that there are folks out there that think that what we are doing and what we are saying honors God, and that's our chief end, is to bring glory and honor to God, and we're grateful that you guys allow us to do that. You give us your time and you share it with others. Rich, how you doing this week, brother?
Oh, brother, I'm better than I deserve, just like any saved child of Christ. How are you doing, brother?
Yeah, it was an interesting week. I have been fighting something for the last week and a half, 2 weeks. I don't know quite what it was. My stomach's been off and on in the weirdest of ways, and unfortunately, this was one of those weeks where I didn't get to really make use of my sick leave. I normally can do that, but training requirements and covering for a supervisor who was going to be out. God was like, nope, you're gonna push through, and my grace is gonna be sufficient. So we've been hanging in there, but you know, it's funny because in the midst of all that, I was having a little bit of a war with Twitter this week too. of course, that's nothing new when it comes to Twitter.
Yeah, and we're thankful to everyone that helped us get that resolved by petitioning Twitter to unblock the slavetotheking.com website, because for some reason they just did not want to allow us to share our link over Twitter.
Yeah, it's as best as I can ascertain, and I talked to the folks who host our website, Bluehost.com, and it seems that Twitter has some built-in filters that if it thinks that something's suspicious, it will automatically block the ability to post a website. And from day one, as soon as the site went live, Twitter, there was something about it the filters did not like. And Twitter is a unique entity in when it comes to dealing with things like customer service. They really don't want to talk to you. And I'm not mean, I'm serious. I mean, they're not. I don't mean it insulting. I understand Twitter's got how many millions or billions of users every day. So the idea that they're going to have someone to talk to, you're going to actually make contact with somebody, I get that. That's going to be very difficult. But I mean, I found they used to have a support email. You email that now, it comes back and says this email is not monitored. if you get a response from Twitter, and I think they respond on their support Twitter feed like six times a day, as best as I can tell, every one of them says go to our support page, and the support page basically is a bunch of links to file a complaint. So if you have a gripe that something isn't working, you fill out the form and you wait and you wait and you wait. And we spent about half a week just trying to get Twitter to respond. And of course, they never really actually wrote us back, but every day we would check, and eventually slavetotheking.com was just finally accepted. So it just, I guess it sat in their queue for a little while. And Rich, as you said, I'm very, very grateful for the folks who did kind of come to our aid and send those reports in, because I think it is with any entity, the more noise a wheel makes, the more that somebody eventually fixes it. And I think hopefully that pushed it up the chain a little bit to where somebody finally got it working. But slavetotheking.com is an active link now on Twitter, so post to your heart's content. In fact, we have a gospel page on there. It's slavetotheking.com/gospel, and you can use that if you want to share the gospel with someone. Because Twitter is one of those fun little entities that you can only do 140 characters, putting a link which has a full gospel presentation can be helpful. And if you guys want to read through that and use that when you want to share the gospel with people, that's a resource we hope is helpful. But we also have the contact us page up. Rich got that set up, and it just was a matter of going in and finding the right little menu click box to hit to get it activated, so the contact us page is open. So slavetotheking.com as of right now is live, active, and fully useful as best as we're able to do right now. So thank you, folks. Thank you for supporting us and getting that info out there.
So what Chris, else one other thing, and right now I don't think we have but one or two, but as another resource to help listeners share the gospel, we're going to be trying to work and add more e-tracks to that tab as well to make it something else that people can use online to share the gospel or to share the link. So we hope that's a blessing and will help others in sharing the gospel. But one other thing real quick before we get into tonight's show, you were on another radio show last night, wasn't it? Or you recorded?
Yeah, I got to record with our good friend Ryan Muniak over at Witness Radio. He invited both you and I to be on the program, and in case anybody's thinking, no, Rich did know about it. I didn't keep him out of the loop. unfortunately, Rich just wasn't able to make it on. He had something come up last night, but Ryan, I guess, is doing a podcast where he's highlighting a lot of different podcasts within the circle of people that we know, and is using that as a resource to get people plugged into other programs and let them know what's out there that they can use to grow in their knowledge of the Word. And it was a real honor for him to invite us on. And I got to spend about 15, 20 minutes talking with him. And AT&T cut us off in the middle, like usual. And we almost had to go back and re-record the entire thing. So thank you, Ryan, for allowing us to be on. And I hope that the recording came out okay. Rich, you there?
Oh, yes, brother. I was just listening to you.
Stinker, you did that on purpose, didn't you?
Oh, not really. I was just sitting back listening to you, and all of a sudden, which wouldn't surprise me, because like you said, AT&T loves to drop our internet from time to time with no reason, rhyme, or warning.
Oh yeah. I've watched it. It's been on a kick lately. I'll watch it kick me out two or three times just in one sitting, and it's crazy. And, of course, they'll never admit that it's them. They'll blame the equipment, which, as far as I can tell, my equipment's in working order. So, scratch that for AT&T. But, no, it's a real honor when we get to join someone else on their show. Certainly, we do not do this for numbers. We don't do it for any kind of recognition. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's our hope for this program. We hope that's what we're doing. But when we get to kind of partner up with another ministry or another online resource and get to talk to them about the things of God, it really is enjoyable. It was great when the guys over at G220 invited us on, and we also are grateful to Ryan to allowing us to be on there. So thank you, guys. We really appreciate you. And folks, we've said it before, go check out both those programs, G220 Radio and Witness Radio. Fantastic programs, and we would appreciate it if you gave them at least a little bit of your time, because they allowed us to take some of theirs. So give them a nod, give them a thank you, and when the link becomes available and the podcast is up, we'll certainly share it here. So certainly check those out and give them a little bit of your time, and at least if nothing else, give them a thank you for us, because we greatly appreciate it. So Rich, we've got a bit of a heavy topic tonight, don't we?
Just a little bit. And before we even get started, we're not even going to have time to anywhere come close to diving deep into this subject. So we'll cover it the best we can and maybe try to cover some of the more, the top points of it, so to speak. And just so the listeners know, especially with this program tonight and this particular topic, over the next few days, we're going to try to post more resources for those that are interested to delve deeper into this subject and maybe get a little more learning and a little more education and a little more word from God than what we can share in our limited amount of time here.
Yeah, absolutely. The subject we want to talk about tonight actually came in as a blog article suggestion when I had posted online, just seeing what people would like to be able to read about. And somebody had hit one that I think, I mean, it was one of those you go, oh, wow. And it's one that everybody asks at some point in their Christian walk. And that was the idea of, when something evil happens, how do we know God exists? You know, when a child is molested, when a woman is raped, when tragedy strikes, just some evil act on culture happens, how can we even begin to know that God exists? Or another way of asking it is, why did God allow it? Why would God allow something evil to happen to someone who is good or someone who is not deserving of such treatment? And it's a huge question, and it's one that's been discussed for hundreds and thousands of years. It's not something we're going to, Rich, as you said, we're not going to cover this all in one night. We're going to touch on a few points for folks to take with them, and we could literally take just about every aspect of this subject, and we could make it a series of programs for the next year. It is just so much that can be covered about it. And all we're really going to do tonight is to give you some things to consider about the existence of God and the existence of evil, in hopes that that will drive you to spend some more time in prayer, spend some more time in the Word, and think about how you would answer that question to someone coming to you with this on their heart, in their minds, and on their lips, because it's going to get asked. I mean, we live in a very wicked and evil time, especially now, and where so much of what's going on is, it's becoming more and more difficult for anyone to say that anything is evil or anything is wrong by any objective standards. Yet we all look at certain things and go, no, that was objectively evil, that was terrible. And you know, the atheist and the agnostic and the unbeliever all like to ask that. Where was God? Why did God allow this if he's so good? It's a tough subject, isn't it, Rich?
Oh, yes, most definitely. And, you know, you pointed out some good points already just getting started in this discussion. But when it comes down to the issue of suffering and evil and hardship and trials, and we discussed this week back and forth with each other, but any discussion about suffering or evil will always take you back to heaven, because without God, you have no gauge or compass of what good or evil even are. Would you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think maybe that's the starting place for all of this is, and I don't mean to make this sound somewhat flippant, because the person who asked this is a friend, and I know there was a reason behind that, the asking of the question. But a lot of times this is asked in a flippant manner as a kind of a gotcha question, especially by the atheist community. It's like, well, if your God is so good, then why does he let evil happen? Why are little children murdered and abused, and why do kids get cancer when your God is so good? And unfortunately, that's a very presumptuous question, because the atheist has to steal from the Christian worldview. And I'm sure this will get a lot of people upset who may stumble across this and consider themselves to be an atheist. But without God, you cannot identify something as evil. You have no ability, because you have to have a standard. For there to be the ability to say something is objective, is good or evil, you have to have an objective standard. Because without it, I can say something's good and you can call it evil, and we have no way to be able to resolve how that who's right on that. The atheist might say, well, evil is that which causes harm. But again, how do you determine what's harm? How do you determine that harm is evil? If you take an entirely atheistic worldview, harm is actually a good thing, because the atheist believes that we came here via evolution. And Charles Darwin said that survival of the fittest is a result, you know, you have things dying off that aren't strong enough. And so as things encounter hardship, as creatures encounter hardship in life and they die off, then the ones who are stronger, who can drive off the weaker species by either killing them or driving them away from the resources by which to live, that is a good thing, because now you get a hardier stock and a better breed. And so how do you then define that harm is evil? Because harm is actually what gets rid of a weaker stock. So from a completely secular, humanist, atheistic worldview, you don't have the ability to claim something is evil. You can't say that rape or abuse or molestation or torture or any of these things are evil. You can only say that you do not prefer them. And I think it was Ravi Zacharias who talked about being at a college or something, and he was having a discussion with someone after he spoke, and he was trying to make this point to him, and he looked at the guy and he says, "Let me ask you a question based on what you're telling me. If I took a small child and I went up on this stage and I carved that small child into little chunks and I cut him up, would that be right or wrong?" And the man, through gritted teeth, basically said, "I would not like it, but I could not say it was wrong." And he was actually, that man was at least honest with his worldview. He recognized where he was going was, as bad as that sounds and as bad as that appears, there's no way for him to say it's bad, because he had no reference for good or evil. And that was the point that Ravi was trying to make to him. And I know some people might take some objection to using Ravi Zacharias as a resource on this, but his question, or it's not his question, but his response to that question is a really solid one, because you can't, and I want to give him the credit for it because he was the one that said it. So he made an extremely positive point, which is you cannot define evil. You cannot say that which is evil without God existing, because you have to have an objective standard. Agreed, Rich?
Oh, yes, most definitely. And whether the argument or defense is suffering evil morals, it all comes back, and it always will take you back to God, because you have no determining factor of what is good or evil or moral or immoral without starting it at Christ and the God that created everything. But I think it goes a little bit deeper than that into within American evangelicalism and even within the United States, and I'm sure some other countries. I think a lot of times many people mistake good manners for good morals. But you know, in this world, there's been a moral attrition. People are turning more and more to the world itself instead of Christ for answers, even some Christians. And the world is dominated by suffering of all types. And suffering is nothing more than the manifestation of evil from the fall of Adam. And without good and evil, all you have is an intellectual subjective view of manners, which changes based on the current society and acceptable practices of that society. Do you agree?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think a lot of times, even the people who argue for subjective morality say exactly that it is the gathering of the mind, so to speak. It is the agreement of society upon that which is bad or good, and that's how we determine it. Which I always love to ask the question, if that's the case, if I can get society to agree with me, that, you know, get 51% of society to agree with me that if theft is acceptable, can I take your car? Can I take your property? What if I get them to change their mind and say that murder is okay? Can I kill you? And of course, that will cause most people to stop and think for a minute. But that is the standard by which most people are operating today. Well, we agree that these things are bad, and that's how we know they're bad, but that's as far as they'll take it. But if you have evil, if you're going to say, does God exist? If evil exists, you have to be able to define what evil is. And if you can't define evil beyond a subjective standard, then you have a faulty argument to begin with. And so the question is actually self-refuting, because you presume evil to exist. And if you presume evil to exist, you have to have a standard to go by. And the reason we can say that, we as Christians can answer that, is we know that the standard of good and evil is God. See, Christ said, no one is good but God. God is the definition of good. God didn't make up a set of rules to say, this is what's good and this is what's evil. No, God himself is morally perfect. In thought, word, and deed, in everything that God does, there is nothing about him that is evil. God cannot sin. Now, we may try to torque our own perspective of good and evil so that we can turn around and say, well, a God who would do that is evil. Well, if God is the standard of good, and I try to say what God does is evil, then what I'm doing is I'm blaspheming God, and I'm using my fallible moral compass to determine what is good and evil. And that's the height of hubris, to be able to say that I can actually judge God, who is morally perfect. God reveals himself in Scripture, in the Holy Bible, and his attributes, his the things that he says and does, the way in the manner in which he exists and interacts, all of that is the very definition of good. And so when God says, for example, to lie is to sin, or to steal, or to blaspheme him, he sets the standard because he is the standard. And so that when you ask, can God exist if evil exists, you have to answer the question yes, because you can't define evil any other way. So, Rich, when we're talking about if that's kind of the way that we can answer, does God exist? And I know there are some folks that are going to say, oh, we're making a circular argument. But if we say God is the standard of good, and God reveals himself in one natural revelation, because we can see the world and know that there's a creator, just as Ray Comfort points out, you would look at a painting and know there's a painter. You would know that there is a builder if a building exists. You can look at creation and know a creator exists. So we have natural revelation, but we also have the Word of God, his direct revelation to us about who he is and what he has said and what he expects of us. If we look at that and go, that's the standard, that's what defines good and evil, and so therefore if there's evil, God does have to exist, then how do we answer someone who says, then why does God allow evil to exist?
Well, you got to go back to the beginning, and I've heard the argument, well, if God exists, why didn't he just make everybody such and such? Well, first, God created man with free will, and God gave Adam and Eve a commandment, do not eat from these two trees. And Adam ended up eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and thus evil came into the world because Adam disobeyed God. The world in all its form was cursed from that disobedience by Adam. And when you look at evil, you got to realize that it can be broken down into three different parts: a natural type of evil, such as hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes. You've got moral evil, which is human and man, and when man does things against someone else, that lying, cheating, stealing, theft, murder. And then there's a supernatural evil that is imposed upon mankind from the supernatural world, the demonic world, the satanic world, from the angels that fell. But God did create the earth and man sinless, but he gave Adam a choice in free will, and Adam by his own free will disobeyed God, which thus brought the curse upon the earth that let evil reign. Am I explaining that adequately? Because it's I've kind of gone back and forth in there a little bit.
No, I think you're right. Evil came into the world because of man's sin. And I know there are atheists, and James White actually played a interesting clip where you had two different Christians responding to that particular one. He was one of them. But evil entered into the world because of man's sin, because Adam sinned. And he and Eve were the only ones that were not tainted by the stain of sin, the, being the first creations. But once that happened, all of creation fell under the curse of sin. And so we are all dead in our trespasses and sins, and we're not, we are not, we are bound by that. And so we are bound within a sinful nature, and we are going to commit evil in some capacity. You know, my evil might be lying to my employer because I was late to work, which I don't do. But if I'm late, I tell them why I slept in. But if I lie to my employer, I might think, I might not think that's a big deal. I could say, well, I got a flat when I didn't. But I would think that's not nearly as evil as a man who beats my neighbor who beats his wife and kids. But in the eyes of God, both are sinful, both are evil. And I'm going to sin in that capacity. I'm going to commit some level of evil. I think mine's different than my neighbor's, but I'm still bound in those trespasses and sins. And in God's eyes, who's morally perfect, any level of sin is sin. You know, there's, you know, you have some gradation when it comes time of judgment. God makes that clear. He, you know, he said that those who are, you know, liars, thieves, you know, homosexual, etc., blasphemers, if you continue in a certain state of sin, and you never are repenting of it, then, you know, God points out in his word, those are extremely evil acts, and God is going to ensure that you spend eternity in hell, no matter what your profession is. So there are certain things that God makes it clear. You continue to live in this way, you're not repentant, you're not trusting in Christ, you're going to be condemned. But as far as, is one sin sufficient, one lie enough to send someone to hell? Yes, because God is truth. So we're all bound up in that sin. And so Adam and Eve are the only two who were able to do that. But then the question gets asked, and this is what I was referring to from James White's program, is that, well, if God knew they were going to sin, then why did he put the tree in the garden to begin with? Or why did he tell them, don't eat from that fruit? Why didn't he put the tree on another side of the garden and not tell them about it? And the thing is that if you just keep saying, well, man himself is the sole cause, God ordains sin. God allows for, God decrees that sin would happen. Why? Because he has an eternal plan. We would not need Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins if evil did not exist. So when God created this world and he decreed what would happen in this world, there's nothing in his sovereignty that was not accounted for. Sin was part of that. Now, did God cause sin? No. Man is responsible for his sin. But God decreed, God in his sovereignty said, this is what will happen. And man is all man all had to happen was that man had to sin, and boom, here we are. Then that's all part of God's plan. And if you struggle with believing that, then what I would direct you to is three things to consider. Number one, look at Pharaoh in Egypt. When Pharaoh came to power, and he was a Pharaoh that did not know Jacob, he enslaved the Israelites. Did God know that that Pharaoh was going to be raised to power? Yes. Why? Because he tells Moses, I will harden his heart. He rose Pharaoh to power. He knew that Pharaoh would not know him. He rose that man to power. We know that because Christ says there's no authority on earth except that which is given to them by God. So God rose him up. God hardened his heart when the plagues were brought, so that he would not let the Israelites go, so that he could bring judgment on the Egyptians for their sin of idolatry. And he could demonstrate his power, and he could send the Israelites out, proving that it was his power and his power alone that would show that they were delivered. So, you know, the evil that occurred to the Israelites, the enslavement and the refusing to let them go, all ordained by God. Who's responsible for it? Pharaoh. Let's go back. Let's go one more. Let's go to the book of Job. Much suffering befell Job. His family was killed. His livestock destroyed. His wealth taken from him. Why? Because God told Satan, you can do X, Y, and Z to Job, but you can't take his life. How did all these terrible suffering things happen to Job? Was he a victim of circumstance? No. God used those terrible things in Job's life for a purpose, and it was to demonstrate his power and his sovereignty over all things to Satan. Job is never shown why that happened, at least this side of eternity. And yet, by the end of it, when God is rebuking Job and saying, "Who are you to question me? Where were you when the foundations of the earth were laid? Where were you when these things occurred? You know, can you do this? Can you do that?" Asking him question after question, and Job's response is, "I repent." Not that, "God, you never answered my question." It was, "I repent. I don't have a right to question you. You are in control of all things, and I trust you." And so it was done. And if the last one, if you're not sure about those two, who ordained the crucifixion? It was God Himself. We go back to Genesis. What did He say? That through the seed of the woman, He would crush the head of Satan, yet Satan would bruise His heel. The first revelation of the gospel, there in the very first pages of Genesis. The gospel, the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was always part of God's preordained plan. It was always His decree. Yet it is the most evil act perpetrated in all of history. Why? Because the one sinless man, the God-man Jesus Christ, took on the wrath of God for all of for sinners throughout the world at the hands of sinful men. This was done. Now, who bears the responsibility for the crucifixion? Those who did it. God judged those people. But it was God's preordained plan. So the evil entered into the world because of sin, and evil continues because of sin. But God Himself decreed evil, and He has a purpose and a plan for all of that. And so He is sovereign. And so if we have to acknowledge that the existence of evil actually reveals that God exists, then we have to also acknowledge that God has a plan and a purpose for evil, even though He's not the cause of it. It is part of His decree. It is part of what He has ordained in this life. But every time He has done so, there is a purpose and a plan behind it. So the existence of evil is a responsibility of men. But because sin occurs, God uses sin, ordains sin, and has a plan and purpose behind it. Right, Rich?
Absolutely, brother. And in the event someone's listening to this that is not saved, that is not a Christian, that say it's some atheist scrolling the internet and somehow comes upon this show, they're going to be listening to this and they're going to think, "Well, I don't understand." Well, my response is, of course you don't understand, because in order to truly understand this, you have to have the veil lifted from your eyes and the veil lifted from your heart and have received the gift of salvation that Christ uses to open your eyes to His truth, because the unsaved man will never understand the truths of God and His word. And Scripture is God's self-revelation. And like you said, God is absolutely sovereign. And for those that have trouble accepting this fact, think for a minute, if God was not sovereign over suffering, trials, and even evil, how much worse would this world be if God was not in control, if God was not sovereign over everything that happens during the course of history and during the course of the day and during the course of time? People think, well, you know, all of this was so tragic and so bad, but if God was not sovereign, how much worse would it be? Because then you go back to the secular evolutionist way of thinking that it's survival of the fittest. Well, if that was the case, how many of us would even be breathing right now? Because man left to himself is the vilest creature, the most dangerous creature on earth. But it is by the sovereignty and grace of God and the restraining hand of God that man is actually not worse than what he already is.
Amen. Amen. God's mercy is that He pours out His grace and His provision on the just and the unjust. You know, the rain falls on the good and the evil man, according to Scripture. Why? Because God is merciful, and in that same mercy, that same merciful and gracious God, who would have every right to strike every person dead, the first sin that ever crossed their mind, allows us to continue to exist. God, in his moral perfection, has the right and even the duty to judge sin. He's not going to let sinners go free. And that's actually one of the things that we'll get to in just a moment about how do we then deal with the issue of evil when it occurs in our lives. But God judges sin, and yet he is merciful and he is kind to allow us to continue to exist. Sometimes the question is asked, how can a good God exist when evil happens to good people? And the problem with that is that it presupposes that all of us are good, that really we never deserve anything evil to happen to us. And when we compare ourselves to each other, that's really easy to do. We can make that jump to, well, this person robbed my house. And I've actually had that happen, by the way. It's a horrifying experience when you come home and it's things have been gone through. And you think to yourself, why would God let something like that happen? I didn't do anything to deserve that. And if we stop and look at the comparison as being to each other, that's easy to do. I look Snow White next to someone like Hitler. But you know, if you were to compare me and Rich would probably come out better than me. Believe me.
I doubt it.
Between the two of us, and there's a lot I don't tell people about myself. Trust me. You don't want to spend 5 minutes in my mind. You'd go crazy. But you could compare the two of us, and maybe it would be Rich that came out on top. And if you put us on those on the world scales, but that's not who the comparison is with. The comparison is with the righteous one, God. And so it is his righteousness that I have to compare myself to. And so when I do that and I look at the purity and if we were to do this in colors, for example, and we think of white as being pure, and please don't anybody use this as to say we're talking racism, for crying out loud. I hope they don't do that. But if you were to use that as an example, let's do it from a laundry perspective. You wash your whites and they look sparkling clean like they do on the commercials until you go and you buy a new package of clothing, you know, undershirts, towels, rags, whatever, and they come out of the package and you compare them next to each other. Oh my, that no matter how much I've washed it in that highly advertised laundry detergent, it doesn't look as good as the original. And you think it looks so clean until I compared it to the original. When we compare ourselves to God, we come off as filthy. The scriptures tell us that all our righteousness, all our good deeds from our perspective are as filthy rags. And not to get gross on you, but you've probably heard this before, the term, the Hebrew for the filthy rags actually talks about a menstrual cloth, the cloth that a woman would use during that cycle that she goes through each month. That's how foul our righteousness is in comparison to God. So when we say, why would a good bad thing happen to a good person, that person didn't deserve that, we have to remember, if that person got what they deserved, it would be an immediate E-train ride to hell. Okay? There is no good, there's nothing about goodness or good enough about us to keep that from happening. So even though what happened to them is terrible, and I'm not trying to make light of that, you know, you take a woman who's been in physically and emotionally abusive relationship, for example, and she's beaten down and she's isolated and all those things, we look at that and go, that's tragic, that's evil, that's terrible, and I agree it is. And the person who does that is a coward and a punk, and he needs to go in prison, and he needs to be held accountable for his actions, and we need to come alongside that woman and help that woman. But when our perspective is, she did not deserve that, so why did God allow that evil? We have to remember that if God gave her what she deserved for the sins that she has indeed committed, it would be even far worse, because she wouldn't even have gotten to that point. She would have gone straight to hell that day for the very first sin. We have to keep that perspective in mind. because that gives us clarity about ourselves and goes, okay, it what happened to me was bad, but God in his mercy still gives me life and breath and time to repent and trust in him for forgiveness of my sins, as bad as this is. And in fact, one of the things we know, and Rich, I know you were talking about this earlier, he uses suffering for his purposes too, doesn't he?
Oh, yes, most definitely. And I'm going to switch gears a little bit now. For a Christian, the question shouldn't be, why is there suffering and evil in the world? But the Christian should be asking themselves, am I wasting my suffering? And you need to stop and consider, without evil and suffering, why would there be a need for the grace of God? And what purpose does suffering and trials and hardships serve in a Christian's life? And you had touched on it briefly when you were discussing Job, and I completely went blank. I don't remember if you said Joseph or not, but
Joseph's a good one.
Yeah, that's true. I, like I said, I kind of blanked out there for a minute, and I apologize. But
no worries.
but we need to stop and look and consider, you know, how does God use all of these things in a Christian's life? And ultimately, it is to make us humble. And God uses suffering to humble us. God uses suffering and trials to drive us to himself. And God uses these things to display his grace and his power in our lives. And in that example you gave of a woman in an abusive relationship, you know, if there's a Christian woman that can approach this lady that may have been there herself, she can relate to this person and show compassion and love towards this person. And just like you said, you know, we compare ourselves to other people when it comes to good and evil, but the same holds true when it comes to suffering and hardships. You can always look and find someone that's had it a lot worse than you have. But what we go through enables us to comfort and counsel others that are currently going through it now. And you and I both have been in those positions and those types of situations over the years, but it helps us grow and it helps us to be humble because it also helps us to help others. Do you agree?
Absolutely. Absolutely. God always has a purpose. You know, and sometimes it's like, it's exactly like you were saying, Rich. Sometimes it's to prepare us to be used in his capacity to minister to others. Sometimes it's just getting us to recognize that he is in control and is sovereign over all things. Sometimes it's humbling us and giving over to him the judgment of those who have sinned against us. When we look at the Psalms, for example, we see how often David, and now David was a sinner, David deserved condemnation. You look to the time of his rule as king and all the things that he did. While God described David as a man after God's own heart, David himself recognized his sinfulness. You know, he not only took another man's wife and got her pregnant, but he also had that man killed. He took a census of the people of Israel as though he had accomplished all that was going on in Israel. He had many wives and concubines, by which he had numerous children, to whom he was a terrible father because he did not control them and teach them as they ought. And you look at the incident with Absalom, who not only deposed David as king for a short time, but then took his concubines and did what David did with the concubines in private, did it on top of the palace for all to see. These were evil things that happened under David and things that he was directly responsible for, yet God considered him a man after his own heart. Why? Well, God allowed a great deal of suffering in David's life. Many of them were direct consequences with what David had done, but other times it was things like being chased by Saul and being tried to be killed, and all the people that were against him for reasons that were kind of a mystery to David, other than God had said to Saul, because of your sin, I'm going to make David king. And so Saul tried to kill David. And you look at many of the Psalms written by David and the suffering that occurred in his life, the evil things happening against him, and we see David constantly calling out to the Lord, constantly giving over to him the judgment of those who would come against him and in turn came against God. In fact, I was reading Psalm chapter 5 last night, or the fifth Psalm last night. And let me read this to you. To the choir master for the flutes, a psalm of David. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I do pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let them all take refuge in you, or let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy, and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the Lord, the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. David recognized that those who came against him, his enemies, were enemies of God. They were rebellious. They hated God. They did wicked and deceitful things. And David was directly affected by that. David was a victim of those things. Yet does David say, this is not fair, God. It's not right that this happened to me. No, he says, God, you are leading me into the way of righteousness because of my enemies. That evil that would occur against David, God used to refine David. He changed David more and more and made him a man after his own heart. Evil that occurs to us can do many things, and not the least of which is to give us the understanding that we are not in control of all things, yet God is. And even that evil act, God had a purpose and plan for, even though I struggle to understand why. You can be sure that David had days where he didn't understand why Saul was trying to kill him. We look at Job, and Job who said, I don't know what I did. I don't think I sinned. I wish the Almighty would explain it to me. Those things, that evil that happens, we may never know on this side of the veil. We may never know God's eternal plan and purpose, but according to his word, he is using it to prepare us to minister to others. He's using it to humble us. He's using it to cause us to trust him more. He's refining us as in a fire, as the metallurgist will do with the gold. He'll purify the gold through the heat and burn off the impurities. God uses evil. He uses sin sinlessly, and he does it for his glory and for our ultimate good. Rich, do you agree with that?
Oh, yes, most definitely, brother. And for a Christian, when we're going through those times of trials and suffering, we need to, the proper question really is to ask, what do I need to learn from this? What is God teaching me? And sometimes that's the hardest thing to do, is to look at it from that perspective, because generally when we're in those times, we're wanting a quick fix and a quick way out. But we need to look, just like you mentioned, David, we need to look to Paul. And I know John has been called the apostle of love, but I think of Paul as the apostle of suffering, because other than Christ, when it comes to the New Testament, I don't think anyone suffered as much as Paul did throughout the course of his ministry. And if you look to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 10, and I'll read this real quick. I know we're getting short on time, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 to 10, it speaks about God's power in weakness. And starting in verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And this just goes, Paul knew that God allowed all this to happen to him. And the amazing part was that within this, the revelation is sometimes bad things do happen to God's people because God does allow them to happen. But you need to remember that God has a purpose in them, and that purpose is to bring some of them, or to bring, you know, whoever goes through it. But one of the purposes is to grow a Christian to a spiritual level beyond where they currently are at, to teach them, to keep them humble, because true power in Christ comes from true humility in oneself. Do you agree, brother?
Amen. Amen. We've taken some time to kind of briefly touch on this subject. You realize now that outside of God, we cannot define evil. We cannot define sin or tragedy or something horrible, because God is the standard of good. And by knowing that God is good, we know the things that happen that are contradictory to his nature, that's evil. We know that God allows for evil because he created a perfect world knowing that that Adam and Eve would sin. Adam and Eve were responsible for the sin, and they were responsible for entering sin into the world. God used their sin sinlessly as part of his prearranged plan to bring about salvation to mankind, because mankind would rebel. And by the way, if you think that you would have done differently in the garden, no, you wouldn't. You just wouldn't have, okay? Just put that notion out of your mind. Every one of us would have fallen in that same scenario. But God uses that sin sinlessly. And he does so because he has a plan and purpose behind it. And every one of those evil things that happen, God uses for his glory and for our ultimate good, those of us that are in Christ. So understand, there is when we look at an evil world, and especially when we look at something that happened to us, and we say, that was evil, why would a God allow that? Remember that God is using that. And you yourself, being evil, deserve the righteous wrath of God, yet he has spared you because of his love for you, and he has revealed that through Jesus Christ, that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Now, there's one more thing I want to share for those who are enduring the trauma or enduring the emotional scarring of an evil act that has happened to you. And I want you to, I want to leave you with something on this. And this comes from a book called Stressed Out, a Practical Biblical Approach to Anxiety by Todd Friel. Now, anxiety is not the issue we're talking about, but in talking about what causes anxiety, one of the things that Todd addresses in this book is the fact that we get sinned against. People do bad things to us. And he says that in chapter 12, the subtitle of the chapter is, You Have an Avenger. Now, we're not talking about comic book superheroes, despite our joy and joking about it on the show. We're not talking about Marvel comic, TV, movies, etc. We're talking about God will avenge those who have been sinned against. How do we know? In his book, Todd cites 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. It is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Todd writes, You have an avenger. His name is Jesus Christ. He will seek, find, and destroy every unredeemed sinner who has ever sinned against you when he returns to judge the living and the dead. Your avenger will utterly crush your enemies. Whatever an awful deed has been done to you, the Lion of Judah will pursue your nemesis and utterly demolish them as he casts your offenders into an eternal lake of fire. It is God's ultimate judgment on those who sin against him, who have rebelled against him, to cast them into hell. And the person who did such a horrible thing to you, outside of Jesus Christ, they have no forgiveness. They will be judged, and you can take solace and comfort in knowing that someone who has done a terrible thing like this or has done it to someone else will one day be held accountable to God. You are freed from the pain in one respect, and that being that God will avenge you. If you believe that what happened to you was this terrible and awful thing, which it was, understand God sees it that way too, because it is sin. And God will judge all sin, and all sinners outside of Christ will be cast into the lake of fire. This brings comfort when we recognize who God is, and it frees us from having to hold on to that pain. I'm not saying that it snaps your fingers and it's all gone. But when you recognize that and you give it over to the Lord and you say, I trust in your judgment, O Lord. I know you will bring righteous judgment upon them. Now you don't have to hold on to it. It may take time. It will take prayer. It will take the study of the Word. It will take the worship of the Lord to begin to change you and cause you to think differently. But knowing that he will judge sin, those who have sinned against you will be held accountable. Now, Todd gives some things here in regard to healing with that judgment in mind. He says, step number one, your desire for vengeance can be mortified when you remember that Jesus is going to avenge the sins committed against you. So when you know that he will judge it, you're free from having to, for that desire for vengeance, for that desire to see retribution. Step number two, you can begin to heal when you remember that God will avenge the abuse you have received. So your vengeance is satisfied in Him. You heal because you recognize God will avenge that abuse. Step number three, you can grow in gratitude to God for sending Jesus to receive the dreadful punishment you deserve for sins that you have committed against other people. Remember, if someone has sinned against you and has harmed you, know that at some point in your life you have sinned against someone else. And as evil as that person may have been against you, the sins you committed against another person were equally deserving of his judgment. Yet in Christ, you are spared that judgment. So you know that God will be the instrument of vengeance. God will avenge. And that frees you from that. And now you can concentrate on the fact that you yourself, deserving of His vengeance, are free from it and are found righteous in Christ. Step number four, if you continue to remember Judgment Day, you will begin to quickly respond to evil with love. The more you begin to understand that you yourself were deserving of judgment, you begin to realize those who have committed evil, they themselves are about to have the wrath of God poured out upon them. And knowing the love of Christ which spares you, you can share the love of Christ to them. Step number five, the deeper you grow in your knowledge of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, the more you will actually begin to pray that your enemies get saved so they will not have to, quote, drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of His anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, that they have no rest day and night. Revelation 14:10-11. Knowing that you have an avenger frees you, because you know God will deal with sin. The evil committed against you, God will deal with. And now you can concentrate on the great and glorious grace of your Lord Jesus and Savior, who saved you from the same wrath that this person's about to receive. And knowing that, you can pray for your enemy who did such evil to you. Because if you were spared, deserving of hell, you can now love them despite the evil. Nothing says you have to be friends and family members and go out on picnics and stuff together. That's not at all what I'm saying. But you can love them enough to pray for their salvation, because you deserve judgment. Because in God's eyes, your sin was as evil as theirs. But you're freed from the bondage of holding on to the pain, because God will deal with it. And if God, if that person is not saved, God's righteous vengeance will be poured out on them, and now you don't have to worry about it anymore, because it is God who will deal with it. And now, because you don't have to worry about it, you can love them and pray for their salvation. So when we're talking about evil being poured out on the world, and it's happening everywhere we go, and these tragedies occur, we recognize, we know it's evil because God exists. God has a plan and purpose for evil, because He has ordained and allowed it to happen, even though the people who commit it, they're the ones responsible. He will hold those people accountable on Judgment Day. And He's using the suffering and pain that you go through as a result of evil to change you for something fit for His use. It's not to say you walk around with a fake smile plastered on your face and act like everything's okay. You have to work through these things, no question. But God is using it for your sanctification and for your humbleness, or your humility, and for your trust in Him. And that evil that was committed against you will one day be judged, but you are free from the bondage of the pain so that you might love enough to pray for the salvation of the one who hurt you. Rich, before we wrap all this up, any other thoughts on this tonight?
Well, in keeping it in context of what you were saying about someone that's been injured or hurt, in everything that you just said, if you find yourself at a point to where you're thinking and saying, there's no way I can forgive this person, there's no way I can pray for this person, first thing you need to do is go in to God in prayer and ask Him to grant you a forgiving heart, to grant you the ability to forgive this person that has done whatever to you, against you, or about you. Pray for Christ to give you a forgiving heart and throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and pray and ask Christ to grant you more grace, because grace will power a person through any suffering, no matter what the hardships or the hard things a person may go through. Grace will power you through it. And there's no hope outside the grace of God. And just remember that you were once a sinner and God forgave you of the things that you did. And even though this person may have done whatever, you need to first be able to forgive that person. And that forgiveness will only come at the grace of God granted to you upon your heart, brother.
Amen. Amen. Folks, Rich and I, like we said, this huge topic. I mean, entire tomes have been written on this, and there's no way in an hour podcast we could ever hope to barely even scratch the surface. We haven't even gotten through the first layer of paint. But what our hope is that in all of this, we have given you something to chew on and something to cause you to pursue this further. There are a great many godly men who have pursued it. Rich, I know one of the things that you and I talked about this week was material put out by John MacArthur and his ministry. Let's make sure we put those links up tonight or in the next couple days so that we can make this available to people, because it's a tough subject. And there are great many godly men have spoke far more eloquently and far more detailed than we can ever hope to. I think there are parts of it we can come back and revisit and get into more detail. Hopefully, we've ministered to you into some degree tonight, and we've given you a direction, something to consider, something to pursue, and maybe giving you an ability to answer that question even in some small regard. Do that. And don't just use our podcast as the resource. Go to the Word of God and spend time pouring into it and looking into things about suffering, looking into evil, looking into what God does, reading Romans 8:38 and understanding that God has a purpose and plan behind it. We're not in any way, shape, or form making light of what people have endured. That would be foolish, and it would be sinful to do so. We won't. But God has a plan and purpose even for evil. And He exists, and you know He exists because you couldn't define evil without Him. So we hope that helps you tonight. We hope that helps you. Thank you for spending your time with us this week. Go check us out at theslavetotheking.com website. If you want to contact us, especially about tonight's show, the contact page is there. If you just want to shoot us a quick email, it's voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can contact us there as well. You can contact us via Twitter and Facebook. Both of the links are at the website. We'd love to hear from you. And even if you just completely disagree with us, got no problem listening to you. Now, if you just want to challenge us and talk about how dumb we are and how the existence of evil disproves God exists, and yet, et cetera, et cetera. With all due respect, I'm just not going to go there. If you're looking for a fight, I'm not here to do that. Neither's Rich. We're here to edify our brethren. But if you have serious questions or if you have comments, we'd love to hear from you. So we thank you, and we enjoy our time with you each week. We are grateful. We look forward to speaking to you next week. God bless. Good night.